I wanted to say thank you to Bethel Baptist Fellowship for all the love and support over the years. Really been a blessing to serve as an arm of the ministry there. And also thank you for your ministry in New York City, Brooklyn, and in Sheepshead Bay over the years. I praise the Lord for the wonders of technology that we can do this using the computer. A lot of times technology is used for, you know, the devil's purposes, but here through the creativity of our people, we're able to use it to speak to you from here in Bradford. Greetings to the Hartmans, if they're there. Craig and Lori have been here in the ministry with us in England with their boys in the past, and so greetings to them. You know, I think Pastor Bickle said there's coming a time soon when you're going to be making a commitment to missions and putting a card in the basket. But what I really want to challenge you today is put yourself in the basket. So this is Missions Emphasis Month. Everyone is thinking about missions. But are any of you thinking about laying your own life on the altar in that way? So this will be a message to the saved. And that's what the focus will be. But if you're here today or you're hearing through the internet and you're not saved, that's really the basic heart of missions, is that you would come to faith in Jesus Christ, that his sacrifice of the cross is sufficient for all of your sins. If you believe on him, you'll be born again, and then you'll be on the road to missions yourself. In 1 Timothy 3:1, it says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Pastor Sturzbach, our longtime pastor in Vermont, said the best work. And I just want to modify that for you. If a person desires the office of a missionary, they desire the best work. You know, there's lots of great things you can give your life to. Where I used to work as a janitor, I thought it was great work. I used to work as a truck driver for Coca-Cola and enjoyed it. I was a school teacher for a number of years, and that's a really challenging job and very rewarding, working with the lives of young people. But there's probably nothing so rewarding in the world as actually handling the word and handling human souls. Timothy, when Paul writes to Timothy, he says, if you desire that office, you desire a good thing. And desire is not the same thing as a call, but often that offering of yourself, that desire for the office, is the first step in that direction. The song that we sang at the beginning, Here Am I, is based on Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And that is still the Lord's speaking today. There are probably more people around the world today that have never heard the gospel than at any time in history. The population continues to explode, and yet the amount of workers actually doing the work continues to recede, and there's a real need that way. And Isaiah responds, here am I, send me. Just as our song says. So, Father, I pray that you would help us as a people, Lord, to be open to this call. You know, Lord, I was just a school teacher when you put your finger on me and said, come and do this. And, Lord, there could be any number of people in the congregation which has a real heart for missions that might be you're touching them and say, come, offer yourself in the same way. And I pray you would speak clearly to them in this service, Lord, that you would manifest yourself. Lord, it's not for us to call anyone, and yet, Lord, it is such that you use a man or the office of preaching, Lord, to speak to people. I was open and it said, I'm ready if you want me, and it was through the ministry of a man named John Banks preaching on a Sunday morning in our home church that I heard your call and answered it, and I pray it might be that way today. Lord, that there would be some or one, maybe more than one, who would hear your call and would lay their life on the altar. When that basket comes around for an offering, they'd put a card in, but they'd also put their own heart in there and say, Lord, here am I. Send me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn to Acts chapter 12, the very last verse in chapter 12, and we'll read those five verses and lay as a background to the birth of missions. And when we talk about the birth of missions, it's one of those words like rapture or millennium that is not really defined in Scripture. So we can use the word mission to mean the accomplishment of a task, and it can mean a broader thing, but in the sense that we talk about Paul's missionary journeys, that's really born here in chapter 13. So the last verse in chapter 12 says, Barnabas and Saul returned to Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Chapter 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Dan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. I want to look at the birth of missions under four heads. First, the nature of the call. We'll look at five aspects of that calling here in chapter 13. The sacrifice that's involved in responding. This promise from the Lord of a hundredfold blessing on those that obey this call. And this idea that you get a new people. These are my people, the people that the Lord has called us to, the Muslim people. The Lord puts a great love in your heart for someone that maybe you wouldn't love otherwise. I don't know if you love the Muslims. You know, it has been our ministry really from the time that we came to England to focus on ministry to Muslims and to love the Muslims. And we have a supporting church in Illinois. And on a Sunday night, I was presenting our ministry again to them. They were a longtime supporting church. And the pastor who had pastored the church for over 50 years, he stood up and he said, you know, in our church, we hate the Muslims. He's just being honest, you know, but I'm sure that the banter, you know, was, you know, against the Muslims, September 11th and so on. And there is that part in us that naturally hates people that are against us, and yet we take the letters of Islam, ISLAM, and we remember this, I sincerely love all Muslims. And the thing you need to think about the Muslims is they don't have the great opportunity that we have. We have this opportunity to grow up in a country where we have great access to the Bible and to the salvation in Jesus Christ, but they're the ones that Isaiah is talking about when he says the people who are in great darkness. And so this is the love that the Lord gives us. Those are the four heads we want to look at. First of all is the nature of the call in chapter 13. So it's a divine call. It's a limited call. It's a separating call. It's an accountable call. And it's a permanent call. So if I could just say this by way of that it's a call at all, up until this point, in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, the evangelism that's happening is happening through the local church in obedience to the command given as recorded in the end of Matthew, where he says, you know, go out and reach people and disciple them, baptize them and teach them. And basically it was all local church oriented ministry. You know, perhaps they were like short missions trips, but everyone's returning back to their home church at the end of a ministry. And it seems that the Holy Spirit wants something different, and he calls it forth at this time. So this is the call. So it's not a decision of the church. The Holy Spirit says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So, for instance, if we look in Acts chapter 3, there's a problem about the ministry to the widows. And the apostle speaking to the church says, brethren, look out among you seven men, and they give the characteristics that they're looking for. And the church is responsible to look about and to find the right men. And the same thing in the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, if you desire the office of a bishop, from verse 2 on to verse 6, a bishop must be blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober. And then the next five verses, all these characteristics. And the idea is the church is to look out for these men. You look out and you see the men that are serving in the church. They're faithful. They love the word. They love their wives. They love their family. And the church says, we believe that God is putting a ministry upon this person and calling them forth. But this is different to that. It's not something that's directly from the church, but the Holy Spirit speaks directly to the leadership and says, separate me these individuals. So as opposed to something that's the church looking out at characteristics, the Holy Spirit not saying anything against the other three says, give me these two men for the ministry I've called them. It's a divine call, the call to missions. And second, it's a limited call. So we see here in chapter 13 that these men were all serving together. It lists Barnabas on one end and Saul on the other end of these five men. In verse 1, Barnabas is the first listed, and then Simeon, also known as Niger, number 2. Lucius of Cyrene, number 3. Manaen, who'd been brought up with Herod, number 4. And then Saul. But only two of those were called. So it's not that everyone is called. Only a limited number, in this case, 2 out of 5. And then third and most important here is it's a separating call. There are three different words in three different verses. In verse 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, and the word is, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. This is a word that in Romans 1:1, Paul says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel. So the idea is to take them away from the church in some sense. In verse 3 also, there's another word for separating. When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on, they, that is the rest of the church, sent them away. And this is a word that's used in the New Testament, for instance, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31, talking about divorce. In Matthew chapter 14, in verse 23, he sent the multitudes away. It's an idea of dismissing them from the assembly in some sense. And then in verse 4, and they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. And this is one of only two times this word is used in the New Testament. Also, Acts 17, they sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea to keep them safe. So all three of these expressions are talking about separating or removing the men from the regular fellowship of the church and sending them forth to a different place. They enter into a completely new relation to their church family. If you're like me, when you are saved, your church family becomes sometimes more close than even your own physical family. And so to be sent away from the church is a very big deal. They're not totally independent from the church. That's not the case. But they're not basing their daily work or even their weekly work out of their sending church anymore. And it's a momentous change. So that's the key. The key here is that they're being brought out from the church, not completely separate, but in a new relation to the church. So it's a separating call, and it's an accountable call. So there are three missionary journeys that are discussed and chronicled and told about with all of their happenings here in the book of Acts. And in the return from the first one, look in chapter 14 at verse 26 and verse 27. So they're at Iconium. Paul is stoned. And then you come to verse 26 and 27, and they're returning. And it says, verse 25, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Italia and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So, okay, verse 2, 3, and 4 of chapter 13, it says they're in a different relation to the church, but still after they go out, they come back and they report to the church. So there's still this accountability. Although they're in a different relation to the church, yet they still have this relationship. Actually, they come back and they teach in the church also. And then in chapter 15, we see the council whereby they're trying to settle the questions about Judaizers and so on. And towards the end of the chapter, in verse 30, we see the fifth aspect, which is that it's a permanent call. So in verse 30, so they were dismissed. They came to Antioch back home and they gathered the multitude together. They delivered the epistle. That's the decision of the council regarding what they were going to do about the Judaizers. Then skip to verse 35. Paul and Barnabas continued at Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So they didn't say, okay, you know, let's meet again with the elders and see if the call comes. They had the call. And they considered that that was sufficient basis to go out a second time and again a third time so that it was a permanent call. So this is the nature in the case of Paul, in the case of Barnabas, and in this first ministry of missions in the church, is it's a divine call. The Holy Spirit speaks to the church and says, separate me these individuals. Limited call, only 2 out of 5. Or only 2 out of the whole church. There are 5 leaders, 2 that were set to go into this work. A separating call. They entered into a different relation with the church. An accountable call. Though they went out, they came back and rehearsed what the Lord had done. In a permanent call. Once they were through the ministry of the Jerusalem Council, they didn't look for another call. They had that first call. Was sufficient for them to go out again and of course again a third time. So this is the nature of the call. God calls. You can lay your life on the altar. You know, the cards come around at the end and you put in your offering and you may say, I want to put myself in there, but that doesn't mean you're called. It just means you're willing. The second truth here is that there is a sacrifice involved in missions. So somebody said, and I'm not even sure who it was, let's not talk about sacrifice when we talk about ministry, because nothing is like the sacrifice which Christ has laid on the altar. And that's true. But there is this sense of sacrifice involved in missions, and I want to deal with it. So in Acts chapter 13, verse 4 to 14, 26 is what we refer to as Paul's first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas. Second missionary journey, Acts chapter 15, verse 36 to Acts chapter 18, verse 22. And then that's with Silas and again with Silas. The third missionary journey, Acts 18, 22 to 21, 17. 3 different missionary journeys. How long were they? You know, it's if you look at different sources, they sort them out differently. And I'm not a very scientific approach here. What I did was I took 3 or 4 different approaches that people had to saying how long they were, and I took the average, so mathematically. But the scholars think that that first journey was about 1.5 years long, the first missionary journey, from 46 to 47 AD. The second one, about 2.5 years, from 49 to 51. And the third, about 5.5 years. So the idea here that's important is it means you're leaving everything. In other words, when you do, for instance, if you, like before I went into missions full-time in Nova Scotia, we used to go to Nova Scotia from our church. We'd go for a week and return. This is not that. This is going for years at a time. And so what is the sacrifice that's involved? I don't have it in front of me, but one of our missionaries talked very passionately about how difficult it is that things are going on in the family and you're not there. You can be there by Zoom like we are, although this is not Zoom. This is StreamYard, but like Zoom, but it's not the same. There are weddings that take place, births, funerals, family vacations, family gatherings, and you're not there. And that's a big deal. you have a completely different culture and sometimes a different language where you're going, and you basically are leaving your roots. You know, I was talking with this idea about the call with a friend in Vermont, and he said, well, I consider myself a missionary to Vermont. And I said, well, I was kind of arguing against him on this when he said, look, I was in the South in the Bible Belt, and I felt the calling to go to Northern New England. And I talked to my church about it, and they said, look, we'll support you, but you've got to follow your calling. And so he went up into New Hampshire with very little support for just a very short amount of time. And he said he was freezing, he was cold, he was discouraged. And he called, he said, I want to come home. And they said to him, what are your reasons? And he said, well, you know, all the frustration and so on. They said, insufficient reasons to change your calling. So there is this sacrifice that's involved. You're going to be in a situation where you're away from your family, you're away from your friends, and you're away from your home church. Okay, so that's the reality. What about the blessing? And so turn to Mark chapter 10, and I think this is shouldn't be our reason, but it certainly is a benefit, if you want to call it that. And that is, when you go, the Lord promised that those who leave their home and their family will receive a hundredfold in this world compensatory blessings, for want of a better way of calling it. So this is in Mark chapter 10 at verse 29. It's also, I believe, in Matthew, but this is the one I chose. Jesus answered and said, I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospel, verse 30, but he will receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers, sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life. So you're leaving something that's very important. You might say, I wouldn't leave my church no matter what. And I understand that. My church in Vermont was to me more than my family, really. They were closer than any of my brothers and really closer than anyone to me, the friends that were closer than a brother. If you'd have said to me, oh, leave them to go somewhere else, I would have said, not on your life, but this is the calling. But the promise that the Lord gives is when you leave your family and your friends, that he will give you that in this world hundredfold. And that's what we experience on the field. You have this tremendous love that people show to you and bring you into their family and treat you like a king sometimes. And, you know, we're nothing special. We're just like a, you know, Coca-Cola driver or a janitor, whatever you want to call, but put into this position, and people treat you in a wonderful way because of what you're doing. So the promise is a hundredfold in this life, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands. That's just in this life. And then eternal rewards being laid up. So I'm not in any way complaining about what we give up, the sacrifice, because I'm saying the compensation is a hundredfold in this life. You have wonderful people where you go. You don't know them yet, but you serve them and you serve with them, and it becomes closer than your own family. One, two, three. Now, fourth. Is this idea found in Romans chapter 5. And that is, it's encapsulated in a book, and I'm not even sure who wrote it, but the title is These Are My People. I think it's Mary Slessor talking about Nigeria. But the idea is, you adopt a people. The Lord calls you to somebody, and you have this tremendous love relationship with them. Romans chapter 5 at verse 5. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And you find yourself, again, I don't know how to do it, like to write across the screen so you can see it, but the letters of Islam are ISLAM. And I always remember the acrostic, I sincerely love all Muslims, or at least I strive to do that. Sometimes there are some Muslims that can get in your face when you're witnessing, or, you know, Debbie was just manning the table here about 5 weeks ago. And this guy came up just because she knew she was giving out the gospel, and he was shouting at her and carrying on. So it's a struggle to love all Muslims, but generally we've been in this relationship where there is a lot of love. So I just want to say to you, you know, we have a lot of times negative press about the Muslims. You know, the nature of our news cycle and our media is that you usually get the most negative thing is what's in front of you. So, and there are negative things in Islam, but you don't always get the positive things. Well, that's what I'd like to talk about. So everyone knows Hudson Taylor, but I don't know if everyone knows that there was a missionary out of Canada named Jonathan Goforth. So in 1900, there was the Boxer Rebellion, where these people from the north in China tried to drive out all the foreign influence and also to kill the Christians, Chinese Christians that had converted. And so Goforth, they were kind of slow about evacuating the country. And they were beaten, and they just escaped, and they went to the next village, and they asked for help, and the people told them no. So they went to another village, and the people told them no. They went to a third village, and although they were hesitant, they took in Goforth and his family. They bound up their wounds. They fed them. They sheltered them, and they sent them off the next day. And Goforth, as he's leaving the village the next day, he asked the guy, "Other villages wouldn't help us. Why did you help us?" And the guy said, "We're Muslims. If we wouldn't help you, then Allah wouldn't bless us." So that the help that they received was from Muslim people in China. In 2015 in Kenya, there was a group of Muslim extremists that entered a bus, and they said they wanted all the Christians to go to one side of the bus and all the Muslims to go to the other side of the bus. And they were going to shoot all the Christians. And the Muslim people on the bus said to the Muslim extremists, "We're all Muslims, or we're all Christians on this bus, or we're all Muslims on this bus," something like that. And basically shielding the Christians with their own lives. And so I think one Christian was shot, but the rest of them were all saved through the love of the Muslim people for the Christians. Also, there was riots going on in France and in Paris, and they were seeking out, I think these were Jewish people that they were trying to kill, and this Muslim guy hid the Jewish people in the basement, I think, and said there was no one there, and the people lived, and he became a hero. And so these are just stories from other places, but even in our own ministry, the first time that I went onto the Muslim area in Blackburn, I went by myself on a Saturday afternoon. I hadn't been there 5 minutes, then this small man came out from the barbershop, and he said, "You're not wanted here. Go away." And I continued to hand out leaflets and talk to him, but he was kept telling me, "No, you're not wanted. Go away, go away." These three young Muslim women, Pakistani Muslim women, maybe 19 or 20, they came and they could tell what I was doing. They said, "What are you doing to him?" He said, "I'm telling him to get out of here." She said, "He's preaching the Bible. He's got a right to be here. Leave him alone." So this argument went on between these three young Muslim, Pakistani Muslim women and this young Pakistani Muslim man. And then this big Muslim guy came, not much older, but a big solid guy. And he actually put his hands on the small guy. He said, "Look, you're out of order. Get out of here," and send him back. And so I was nurtured, or, you know, suckered, as it were, to the ministry for the Muslims by the Muslims. So there is this love thing that goes on, where even though you're preaching the Bible, but because you're showing love to them, they show love to you. And it's a really wonderful and beautiful thing. And if you would give yourself to missions, that doesn't mean you'd be called to Muslims. I don't mean that. But whoever you're called to, there comes this Romans chapter 5, verse 5, love. And it's very powerful, and it's very fulfilling. And you know, it talks about the love of Christ is shed abroad in our heart, but he also sheds that love abroad in the hearts of the people that you minister to. So 1, 2, 3, 4, this birth of missions is the nature of the call, that it's a divine call, limited call, separating call. It's an accountable call. They went back to the church, and it's a permanent call. It does involve sacrifice. And if you really love your church, it may be like a really incredible sacrifice. But the Lord promises this incredible hundredfold blessing in this life now, as well as laying up eternal rewards. And you inherited people that love you and you love them in a way that is almost impossible when you're in your home culture. And so this is the nature of missions. And I don't know if the Lord has been laying it on anyone's heart here to come forward and to say, here am I, send me. But this is my appeal to you, that it is really a great thing to do. I said before, it's the best thing. I'm not sure I could actually say that. Maybe what Pastor Bickle is doing, church planning in New York, or just the ministry of the word, is a really great thing. All these things are, but it's a really, really great way to invest your life. I think people are looking for doing something that's meaningful. And one of the most meaningful and rewarding things you can do is missions. So I have a few quotes here in conclusion. One is from Jim Elliot. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Talking about missions. And of course, Elliot was looking at the fact that he was going to give his life, actually did give his life. And they had guns. They could have fought back, but they didn't. Jesus teaches us in Matthew 16:24. He said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's not just missions. That's talking about discipleship. But it's saying, deny self and take up the cross and follow. And again, the next verse, it says, "Whoever will save his life will lose it. And whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it," referring to the work of the gospel. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, saying, "I die daily." You know, all these things that seem so important. And I'm not saying they are important. The things of our family, the things of our business, the things of this world, they are important. And I think the scriptures teach that it's important to us and we should do right by these things. But there is something that's more important, and that's the heavenly things, the spiritual things. And this is the call that he gives. So are you willing to put yourself in God's hand in this way? I don't believe you would regret it if you did. So lay that up with the Lord. Father, I pray that you would bless your word, and Father, that you would speak to people about the need that there is for workers on the field. Lord, you know, we are always talking about how there are people come back, but not that many people go forward. And we pray for the workers, and Lord, we just are not seeing them. And yet here's a great church there in Sheepshead Bay, Father, which already has a tremendous outreach to Jewish people as a Russian church. And Lord, they're seeking to plant other churches. Tim Richmond, I think, and that church is out of Bethel. And I think they're seeking other things in the city and around the city. And I pray, Father, that there might be some or one that would hear your call and would lay their life on the altar and say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." In Jesus' name I pray.